Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. We are now several weeks into the Gospel of John. Today's passage comes from John chapter 6, verses 35 through 59. I encourage you to follow the advice from our Doug Talk and open your Bibles, or grab a pew Bible and open to page 92. While you're getting there, we're going to cover a little bit of Bible history. While early church tradition attributes the fourth gospel to John, all of the gospel writers are, in fact, anonymous. The titles were given late in the second century, expressing the traditions that were current at that time. Modern-day scholars question those determinations. Here is what we know. John was one of the 12 disciples, son of Zebedee, brother of James. He was nicknamed by Jesus Sons of Thunder because of their fiery enthusiasm. The writer named himself, or identified himself, as the beloved disciple. I find that so wonderful that all of us should see ourselves as the beloved one. Some commentaries claim that John is the writer of this book, along with 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, as well as the book of Revelation. Others claim that the same author did indeed pen all of these documents, but it was not necessarily John. And still others claim that Revelation was written by a John, but not the disciple John. I bring this up to make a point. The New Testament is the church's book. It doesn't belong to any individual. Whoever the author or authors are, they were inspired by God to pen documents that were written, preserved, translated, and interpreted within the community of faith. This is God's word given for us. Let's pray. God, you breathed all scripture, and it is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that we could be thoroughly equipped for every good work. May your purpose be accomplished this day. Amen. Hear now scripture from John 6, verses 35 through 40. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing at all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. I am the bread of life" is the first of seven I am statements mentioned exclusively in the book of John, each indicating Jesus' purpose in relation to our spiritual needs. I am light in the darkness. I am entrance into security and fellowship.
I am guide and protector. I am hope in death. I am certainty in uncertain times. I am source of purpose and direction. I am the bread of life, claims Jesus, meaning I satisfy the spiritual hunger that exists within all. He desired that people would receive him not simply for what he might give them, but for what he might be to them. Jesus had been performing signs and miracles amongst the people, and it led to large crowds that were gathering to witness. But presence to view those miracles didn't result in trust in Jesus, faith in the Father, a rooted belief in Jesus, knowing that who he claimed to be and that the purpose that he claimed to fulfill was in fact truth. I wonder how much has changed. We gather for lots of reasons. But do we gather because we believe in our hearts and our minds the truth of who Jesus claimed to be and the mission that he claimed to come to accomplish? Jesus made it clear. Human salvation, it was no surprise to God. He calls all people by his Spirit and by the Word. Let me repeat that. He calls all people. He calls all people by his Word and by his Spirit. So the invitation isn't restricted to any particular time or place. It's not exclusive for any one nation, race, or culture. And did you catch this phrase? God will not refuse anyone. Superficial attachment to God, however, isn't enough. According to the scripture, the desire must be inspired by God for true salvation to result. So what does a desire to be saved, inspired by God, leading to true salvation look like? I think it could quite be that that's where we've gotten it wrong. Look around you. I believe it just might be that it looks different as every individual. It looks as different as the diversity you see in this room and beyond these walls. We may have unintentionally boxed God in to methods that we institute, we understand, instead of allowing God to work in the way that God ordains. However God ordains might be the appropriate answer, and our appropriate prayer might be that we have spirits sensitive to the ways that God works in others as well as the way that God works in our very own lives. God, give us eyes to see what we might miss otherwise. There's a lot of repetition in this passage. 6 times Jesus said that he came down from heaven. His claim to heavenly origin is unmistakable. Jesus also repeatedly affirms that he has come to do the will of his Father. We've got to wrap our minds around this. This man who lived and walked and talked among men, was claiming to be from God, of God, one with God, here to accomplish the purpose of God. It's a mighty claim. Those who claim Jesus to be nothing more than a good teacher might want to reinvestigate that claim, because either he was who he says he was, or he was a crazy man. According to Jesus, he will lose nothing of all that has been given to him, but will raise it up on the last day. Man, that is really good news. News I'm not certain we've believed or received or shared. Hear now scripture from John chapter 6, verses 41 through 51. Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written by the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus responds to some questions about his claim. And there's a connection that I want to make sure isn't lost before we move forward. The book of John is ordered differently than the other gospels. We've talked about that as we've gone through John. John orders the stories so that there's a miracle followed by a teaching. Before the teaching today was a miracle story. The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and multiplies it so that he feeds 5,000 people. But that's not all. The abundance is so great that even after all the people are fed, his disciples gather up 12 baskets of leftover bread. Over the top abundance. That's a theme that you've hopefully picked up as we have gone through the book of John. Jesus gave them bread and then used that connection to reveal something about himself, the one who can nourish them not only daily, but forever. John expressly sets Passover connected with the feast of the unleavened bread as the context for Jesus giving bread and being bread. Passover, you remember, celebrates Moses leading the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. So this explains why Jesus compares the contrast of himself with Moses. Since Moses was associated with a bread miracle, this manna that came from heaven, Jesus makes 3 distinctions that I want to point out. It was not Moses who provided the bread, but God. In Jesus' case, however, he himself is the giver of bread since he and God are one. The bread that the Israelites fed them daily, the bread that the Israelites ate fed them daily. But the bread that Jesus gives provides eternal life. Jesus is both the giver of the bread and feeds them today and is the bread that nourishes unto eternal life. I have to wonder if we dream or expect too little sometimes. Jesus says, life for all. Not just enough life, but abundant life. 5,000 fed with leftovers. So there's life, pulse, heartbeat, brain waves, and there's life, abundant and full. And there's living, punching a time clock, going through the motions, and there's living, full of things that you never even imagined or hope for. And I can't help but wonder if our journey isn't a mix of both getting sucked and pulled into that life and then revelations of that life that's beyond what we see others experience and living, just going through the motions. And then those little glimpses of living that's beyond anything that we can create for ourselves. John 6:52-59. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Very truly, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Several disciples, just a few verses later, will leave following this teaching. It was just too difficult for them to understand or comprehend. Or is it? Is it possible that it's just the opposite, that it's so easy that we can't even imagine it to be true? How does a person get a hold of this life? Believe. Free of charge, all-inclusive, no suit and tie required, starting now with no expiration date. Sound like news too good to be true? Very truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life. What does it look like to believe? I want to conclude with a story about the disciple John, all of the disciples actually. All of the disciples were martyred. Most died for their belief. Horrific, tortured deaths. Some were burned at the stake. Some were crucified. Others were stoned to death. John, according to tradition, was thrown into boiling oil, but miraculously survived. He was then exiled to the island of Patmos. They wanted to just get rid of him as far away as possible, and yet even there, he continued to gain a following. When they allowed him to come out of exile, he continued to preach the gospel until he was very old. He was the one disciple who died of natural causes at an old age. Some claim that he didn't die at all, but was just taken straight to heaven. Towards the end, he would stand before the crowd and he would preach only a 3-word sermon. Many criticized him for not having more to say. But all that he had encountered, all that he had endured, inspired him to boil the gospel down to 3 simple words. His sermon: love one another. Love one another. Christians aren't called to lives of power or prestige. We aren't called to be rulers of all nations. We aren't called to judge or condemned. We aren't called to be kings. We're called to follow the king. We're called to live like Jesus, who is the bread, the light, the door, shepherd, resurrection and life, the way, the truth, the life, and the true vine. May we abide in him. And may that abiding create a story of our own, a story that others will share as an example of a true disciple and follower of Jesus Christ. Amen.